You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture reading. Today is the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
We've had a lot of birds out our way just recently. Flocks of them. And yesterday, Reuben called me out. He said, "Dad, come quick, come quick." And so I came running out, and I grabbed my camera, and this time it worked. And there was just, I've never seen so many starlings land on our lawn. The whole lawn, black. I've never seen anything like it. And then I waved my hand just to see what happened, and whoom, up they came. The whole sky just went black almost with all these birds. And they stayed around a little while and they moved on. And they're eating something. I don't know what they're attacking on the lawn. They're all pecking away and getting at something. But that was amazing. So the big movement of birds at this time. Interesting. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, for the scriptures, for the season, for all that we enjoy. We want to count our blessings, as the song said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, just think about that song, Count Your Blessings. And I was thinking about that when you look at the hymn book itself and you see these musical notes. You know, it's part of our Western civilization that we have this, that music has come to us in this way. And not all civilizations have this. They don't have music like we have music. And it's also interesting to notice the effect of the music of the Western world as it goes into parts of the world that have not been traditionally associated with it. What do they think of it? Well, there's a gravitation towards it. They go towards it. And in these days when perhaps it's not politically correct to talk about the success of Western civilization, it's because a lot of people want to say, oh, it's terrible what we've done in the West, you know. But it's very obvious that the Western civilization has taken knowledge to a new level. Science, for example. The things in technology, the things to do with music, art, anything you want to look at. Just look what's happened. So I've been doing a little bit of study on music, and you're amazed with music. And the fact that it can be written down transforms it. These great musical pieces, you know, coming from people like Mozart and Bach, the fact that they wrote these things and had the ability to write these things down in notes where there's a pitch and there's a timing, the fact that that could be done meant that it could be preserved. Not just preserved, but preserved to the exactitude that the originating author wanted. Exactly what he or she wanted could be put down and recorded. And then, what do we do? What do we do when we listen to music? Let's talk about classical music. If it's played in front of people, people will go quiet. Now, that's not true of music in general. If you go to many cultures where music is played, you don't go quiet. You know, you talk, you do stuff. When it comes to classical music and it's presented, quiet. The audience is there to listen and to see that it's reproduced to the exactitudes that Bach or Mozart had written it. And the criticism will come if it's not played that way, right?
That's the way it is.
And it's beautiful. There's also a movement, I think, amongst many people, is to say that the greats are not great. Oh, it's just, you know, that's their society, and we've been trained to believe that it's great. But it's not really great. Not, you know, anyone can produce music. Look, I just do not fundamentally believe it. When I listen to this music, and I see its structure, and how it's all put together, it's great. It is great. It truly is great. It's not just because I think it's great, or I've been cultured into believing that it's great. No one can produce that stuff today. They can only try and reproduce that stuff. Reproduce it, yes, but produce something that's original and different and still be as great as those, well, that's another story. That's another. Now, I'll get offside with a lot of people on this. I know I will, because they've got firm opinions about this. Now, I don't believe it's true. I think the greats are truly great. And many of their musical pieces had to do with God, had to do with the Bible. Even the King James Bible came directly into it. It was beautifully, beautifully put together. And you think of music. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then A again. And the seven comes up. Why seven? Why seven in this? And that is something that, again, is quite unique to the Western civilization. Could it be an influence of the Bible on music? Could it be? It's a very interesting thought. I don't know whether it's true or not, but other civilizations don't have that. They do not have that. And to my ear, I'll be just honest, to my ear, I don't like it. I do not like the sound of some of the other music that you'll find in other cultures. I will not listen to it. Now you say, well, that's just because you're raised in the Western... Yeah, okay, that goes back to my first point about how pervasive this Western... I'm talking about the classical stuff. People want to be able to play that because they recognize it's great. When I was going for a walk out at Thunderbird, because I do that for a bit of exercise, and there were some people walking, and there was a Chinese couple, and they were discussing things amongst themselves, you know, and they were talking their own language. But then I heard... at some English, and it was hallelujah, hallelujah, and what they were doing is they were going through the hallelujah chorus, you know, and they're going through that, and they had their English, but then they would start speaking in the Chinese about it. But again, it's this pervasiveness of the music, how important it is. So in that line, I've got something up here, not to do with music as such, but something which we in the United States should really take notice of. This is the preamble to the U.S. Constitution. And it's just short, but man, is it packed. You know, isn't it great that the Constitution is not some massive legal document about this thick, and no one can really come to grips with it. It's not like that. And in the preamble, it gives six goals: to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure, and I like this last one, the blessings. That word, blessings, is very much coming from, I'll use the word religious, but you understand what I mean, the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Boy, is this being disrespected today, right? And this is setting up the reason for the Constitution, what the Constitution is to bring about and establish and promote these things. Securing the blessings. Yeah, it secures it, provided that you take the Constitution and you demand it, right? If it's just a piece of paper and you say, well, this is the Constitution, here it is, here's an original copy of it, and this is a historic relic, but it has no relevance in your personal life today, then it ceases to be effective. And the more people put it into a historical context and leave it there and not bring it forward as it was meant to be, then this business of securing the blessings of liberty well, that security will go. It will simply be just a piece of paper, right? It won't be alive. And I think this is an important point. So why am I showing you this? Well, when you look at these people, they were not perfect in every detail, the ones who wrote it and got were involved. But if you were to compare their moral character to us, generally speaking today, they are streets ahead. Streets ahead. If you look at this passage, this comes from 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, and this is what I see in what Paul talks about. He is about excellence, mastery. Not to just play this game of Christianity in a sloppy kind of way, but in a way where you become a master. Then the crowning doesn't happen except it's done in striving lawfully. You see, it goes back to that preamble to the Constitution, right? The Constitution is our law, right? And if we are to be active as people who are under the Constitution, then we must strive according to that. And we must bring people to account because of that. And when people try to take our liberties away, then we say, wait a minute, this is our founding document. This is the thing we come to. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, okay, you want to strive for masteries? Well, the crowning's not going to take place unless you strive lawfully. So we need to understand the laws of how to strive as Christians. Otherwise, at the end, we're not going to get crowned. And we want to get crowned. Now, when you come to this man's name, Timothy, here it is in Greek here, ho Timotheos. And you can see in here, Time and Theos. Theos is God. Time means honor. One who honors God. That's Timothy. And it's a great name. And if you just go back to my title, you can see how it's sometimes written in the Bible. And you, in this Theos, you can see now that's more deliberately the God part, right? Timotheus. Well, that's really bringing out the God, and the Tim is coming here from the honor part. So that's cool. So one who honors God, and so someone who's going to strive with masteries will also be someone who honors God. Now, I want to talk about Timothy because I think what we're going to see with Timothy is something which I believe is very impactful for our own lives and understanding the Bible. Because Timothy has a very, very special place with Paul. If you read like this, Acts 16:1, which is where you find his name coming into the scriptures, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. There it is, Timotheus. And it says, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Notice the but. It's quite clear that there's a rift there. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. It doesn't say that the father believed or not believed, but the way that the sentence is written, it seems to imply that. Right? I wouldn't say it's absolutely certain that that's true, but the way the sentence is made, it would sort of lean towards that. It says that there was this woman which was a Jewess. She was a believing Jewish woman. Now, that means, of course, that Jews can be believers in Christ. I remember a discussion between a Jew and a Christian, and he says, well, I'm a Jew and you're a believer in Christ. And the guy's answer was, you can be a believer in Christ and a Jew too. Well, that's true. You can be. The original Christians, the ones who came to Christ originally, were of the Jews. They were Jewish believers in the Messiah. You know, some people got weird ideas about that. But anyway, so that's cool. So what I'm trying to bring out here is this idea about the progress of doctrine. So we find here Timothy coming in here in Acts 16:1. Okay, this is where he comes in. And eventually he gets associated with Paul and becomes a fellow laborer and slave with Paul. Did you know that Timothy also spent some time in prison? He was also a prisoner as well. You read about that in Hebrews 13. But he labored with Paul. And there was a ministry going on during this time. Now, there was an Acts end to the book of Acts, Acts 28, where the salvation of God, which was sent to the Jews, is sent to the Gentiles. He says this, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And they would hear it. Yeah, why? Why does he say, "and that they will hear it"? Well, because the Jews didn't. See, the context here of Acts 28 is a message that was going to the Jews, they wouldn't hear it, and now it's sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. There's no change in the message. It's the same message. And then when you read down here in 31, he's in his own hired house, and he takes all those that would come unto him, and he's preaching the kingdom. And he's there for 2 whole years, and then there's this period that comes in here. And at some stage later on, there is given the revelation of the mystery. Now, we don't know exactly where this is, so there's no point trying to pretend that I do. I do not know where this was given. But at some stage after this, the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul. And, well, during this time, remember, the Jew was first. The Jew is still being ministered to after Acts 28. He received all that would come in unto him. Some believed and some did not believe. Well, we like to emphasize the fact that some did not believe, but how about remembering those that did believe? They were not united in their decision, right? The council, the Jewish council, were not united. That means there were some who did believe what Paul was talking about. So there was a Jew first ministry that's going on. And so here is this Timothy. So what I'm trying to get you to think about here is this man Timothy, who has this background that talks about how this faith, which resided first in the grandmother Lois, and then Eunice, and then finally to him. And he has this Jewish background. And he certainly has a father that is a Greek. And as time goes by, he then gets taken up with Paul. And so I'll mention this. He gets associated with Paul. Okay, he gets associated with him. And it becomes a very, very important part of Paul's ministry, the fact that he's working with him. Okay, now I'll show you another passage. This is Acts 19:22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So notice two of them that ministered unto him. So Timotheus and Erastus were ministering, right? They were ministering and to him, and they are associated with him in a very special way. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, what we have, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord." Man, see how this is really progressing now? Okay, there is the meeting here in Acts 16:1, but now look, by the time we get to the writings of 1 Corinthians, oh look, my beloved son in the faith, faithful in the Lord, bring you into remembrance of my ways in Christ. Notice, very personal, my ways, Paul's ways. So Timotheus is certainly now a great fellow laborer with Paul, and he's bringing people into the remembrance of Paul's ways in Christ. Look at this. "Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he," look at this, this is the part that I'm interested in, "for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." Oh, so now there is not a complete equation of office, but there is an equation of work. Timothy, Paul are doing the same work. Okay, they're doing the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Look at this. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, Son of God, Jesus Christ, preached among you by us. Okay, so now we see a tremendous thing that Paul is doing. Paul is obviously the inspired writer, and Paul is obviously the main figure. But here, he is now pulling in around him his fellow laborers. And he's really putting them on a very high level, isn't he, in terms of the work. Okay. And he says, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You see, it's a very positive message and clear. The clarity is not yea and nay, but yea. It's a positive, clear message, and all of these people were involved with it. Here's another one. Look at this. This is in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. Our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to what? Establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Huge position Timothy now has. He is being used as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ and establishing people, these Thessalonians. Another one. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So the important point here is that Timotheus also functioned to take messages from whatever assembly he was sent to and established, and he was also to bring that back to Paul. It's two-way, right? Two-way. Very important ministry that Timothy is having here. So, okay, we're getting the picture. We're understanding that Paul had helpers. Timothy was one of the big helpers. He had an interesting background. But at some stage, he, like all the other fellow laborers with Paul, had to be brought into something very new. They had to make a transition, as all of us, I guess, at some stage do also. Because we get taught one thing in whatever church we've been in, right? We get taught the kingdom proclamation. It's very pervasive, and it's taught with signs and wonders and everything else like that, right? And if you're not in amongst that bandwagon, man, they look upon you like you're out of it, man. Man, you're out of it. What's wrong with you? You're trying to fight the Holy Ghost. That's what you're trying to do, right? And this kind of thing. And it gets to be a point where people will actually lose their cool and get angry with you. Why do you need to get angry? Just because people are not quite seeing what you're on about. And the point is that Timothy, certainly he was involved with all sorts of miraculous things. As a minister of God, he would have. At some stage, this revelation of the mystery would be given. And a new message would be brought in, which he, as a minister, and especially, I believe, as a pastor, he would have to be perfected with. And let me show you what I'm talking about. I know you've seen this before, but it's good to look at this. This is in Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, when we come to Ephesians, we are coming to the citadel. The citadel, man. What a view from the top. Don't you like getting to the top of a mountain? And you finally get to the top, and oh man, is it worth it. Look at that. I mean, it's really bad if you make it to the top and then the clouds come in, which has happened to me a couple of times. But if you can get to the top and it's a nice, fine day, oh, isn't it beautiful. I remember getting to the top of one mountain, and the clouds came in, and actually came in so much so, you could hardly see this far in front of you. So you made it after sweating half the day to get to the top of this mountain. And then when you get to the top, you can hardly see this far in front of you. Oh, man. Anyway, so Ephesians is all about the revelation of the mystery. There's plenty of mysteries in the Bible. Don't get them confused, right? You're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, and that means rightly dividing the mysteries of the Bible. You know, there is, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Okay, well, that's a mystery to do with the resurrection. But don't try and say that that's the mystery that's given, that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 3 and 4. Not the same thing, you know? In chapter 4, it says this in verse 1 of Ephesians, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, notice it's chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the beginning of the deportment chapters, the practical chapters, the place where you've got to put your walk into place. And he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that's the calling, wherewith you're called. The calling wherewith you're called. So there is a calling, my friends. And this calling has been going out for nearly 2,000 years. And people sometimes will hear it who are Christians. Yes, I'm talking about Christians now. When I'm talking about this calling, I'm not talking about people who are unsaved and they hear this calling. No, I am talking about people who are saved and they hear this calling. The one that we're looking at here. And they do not respond to it. Does that mean that they're lost? No, it does not mean that they're lost. It just means that they don't have this calling. Right? They don't have it. They've not received it. It's a good news calling, and it's not the same as the calling to eternal life. Separate, different. And it says this, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So a unity has been made, and now in this practical section, Paul says, keep it. Now look what he says, there's one body. Yeah, there's one body. Well, this is something that Timothy is going to have to acknowledge as well. Because he's coming out of the book of Acts. There was a body in there. There was a body in a locale. There was a body in a locale in Corinth. A body that was in a locale in Rome. A body that was in a locale in Ephesus. All of these places. And they could demonstrate their membership by a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 14. They would have these things. Real, real, real miraculous gifts. Don't try and say, oh, no, this is my gift. You know, I have this gift that I'm good at math. Or I have this gift that I'm good at sewing. Or I have this gift I'm good with mechanical things. I'm not talking about that. You are God's creation, and as God's creation who bears something of the image of God, of course you will have these things that we commonly call gifts, because you are bearing something of the image of God. That's general, right? Even the lost have those. The lost have those things. You say, no, they don't. Yes, they do. They have those abilities to create beautiful things. A lot of lost people do. Music. Yeah, they can create some beautiful music, and some of them will be lost. But this is different. When I'm talking about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these would be coming on people. The Spirit of God would come onto their saved, and they would demonstrate this power in miraculous ways. Very different thing. But he says here, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Yeah. See, all of this has to do with the unity of the hope. The hope, there's a new hope that's coming and has been presented by Paul, which is in the heavenly places. And he talks about this in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yeah, the unity of this, one baptism. Yeah, there's plenty of water baptisms associated with Israel, lots of them, washing of pots and pans. There's the baptisms associated with the Jordan. And John's baptism, what was that for? To make the Lord manifest to Israel. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here comes this measure. This is a metron. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Yeah. And then there's this parenthetical thought. 9 and 10, and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. These are still miraculous. and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? What for?
For the perfecting of the saints.
Oh, the perfecting has to do with mending of a net.
These are saints, and they need to be perfected.
Yeah, that's right. They've just come out of all this stuff, right? They had a belief in Christ. God cared for them. And now what is he saying? Okay, here's something that you need to be perfected in. And I've given you some people to help do this. Who are they? Apostles? Yeah, when this was given, there were apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice the word some. Some. Yes, because amongst all these people, there were some that had the special job of perfecting these people. Getting them to see the new hope. Getting them to understand this great unity. New hope. One body. You see, all these things. One faith. Well, at this time, man, there was all sorts of things going on here. All sorts of conceptions about the kingdom, etc. But now, here, there had to be a change. Well, Timothy must also get perfected. If he's going to be an effective minister, then he's got to get himself straightened out first, right? It's got to start first with the leaders. And so when you come across this, look at here in Philippians 1:1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now notice this is in Philippians. Down here you've got a Corinthian passage. Notice it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's making a distinction between himself as apostle and Timothy, our brother. But up here in Philippians, he's saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants, putting them on the same footing as servants. Here, a distinction between the apostleship of Paul and then Timothy. Okay, coming over here, Colossians. Now at Colossians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Right? Same thing here. He did to the Corinthians. So it's not true to say that there is always this demarcation between Paul presenting himself as the apostle and then Timothy as being somehow second. Sometimes he inverts this. Sometimes the context will be that he's putting himself on the same plane with Timothy. He's a servant. And other times he makes a demarcation between himself. Coming over here. Look at this. This is in Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I showing you these passages? I want you to see that he had traditionally, even in the book of Acts, and after the book of Acts and Philippians, either ministry, you find this business where Paul will say that he's the apostle, and then Timothy is our fellow laborer or servant or something like that. And then other cases, he puts himself on the same level, where they're both working as servants, right? Slaves, douloi, slaves, workers for Christ. Okay, so at some stage, Timothy is going to hear this brand new message, man. Put it to your own personal life. How did you come to hear this brand new message about the mystery given to Paul the prisoner? Where were you when that happened? How did you approach this, and how did you react to it? Now, when we come to the epistles, isn't it strange now that Paul writes two whole epistles to Timothy? Remember the great relationship he had with him and the importance of the relationship. Now comes two epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Hold the phone here, man. So this is even after the mystery was given, right? Sometime after the mystery was given, he is telling Timothy, look, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Prophecies. So this is all in accordance to with prophecies that went before on him, Timothy. That thou by them, what? The prophecies, minus war, a good warfare, by them. So the prophecies were important, even this at this time here, right? Timothy is still working and ministering in accordance with these, and to be a person that would be in charge with a good warfare must include these, must be there, must be a part of it. And I'm just showing you this what I said before, that here's evidence that Timothy was at some stage a prisoner also. But let's go back here to 1 Timothy, and I want to just explain a little bit more about this, which I think is significant and important. So in 1 Timothy and chapter number 1, it says this, verse 18, as we've just read here, that thou mightest war a good warfare. That's concerning these prophecies. Holding faith and a good conscience, this is verse 19, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, it's interesting to me, this business of delivering to Satan is the same as what you find mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:5. The same idea of delivering unto Satan. Very interesting passage of Scripture, because it has very much this idea of allowing things to continue with people when they reject the truth, that at some stage, even Paul does it, and we know that God does it, that he just allows them to go in with their sin and bring it to fruition. He allows that to happen, and some good will come out of it. Okay, that's cool. Next passage I want you to look at is this one in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1, verse 6. It says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now he's stirring this up. There was a laying on of hands which occurred on Timothy by Paul, and this is to be stirred up. It says, the gift of God which is in thee by the instrumentality of putting on of my hands. Stir that gift up, he says. Stir it up. That means the possibility that he would not stir it up, right? So here you have a stir up, a gift which is put on by the laying on of hands of Paul. Laying on of hands is itself a very miraculous context. Okay, that's interesting. Now come across a little bit further. This is also interesting. just why you're there, I forgot to mention this passage, so we'll just go back to get it. This is 1 Timothy 4:14. It says, and verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. More miraculous stuff here. Laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Not Paul's hands. Now comes from the hands of the presbytery. So what you have here is some functionality of the Holy Spirit which comes out of the previous age. You see the point I'm making? I'm saying that there was miraculous stuff going on here, right? Then a new ministry has been given and doctrine concerning the mystery. And you find evidence of miraculous things in Timothy still going on, but there is a context to them. Do you notice? It's stir up. Stir up. It's there, but it had to be stirred up, right? It needed to be stirred up. Now, put this into the context of his ministry as a pastor. What did he give? apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? And what were they there for? The special group. What was it for? For the perfecting of the saints. These Christian people here who came out of this other age, they needed to be perfected. And who better to perfect them than someone like Timothy, who could actually stir up a gift to authenticate his ministry before those who were used to seeing miracles and signs and wonders. Right? And he would stir these up and he would bring this new revelation to them. Look at this. Let me show you. Do you get the point I'm trying to bring to you here? Trying to make sense of why we find these things here. This is in 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And this is a really cool passage. And chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7. This goes back to our previous series. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember. Oh, now, see what he's doing now is he is bringing Timothy to this realization. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Oh, man. Did he not have an understanding of the seed of David? Of course, look at the connection to prophecies. Look at his background, Jewish background. He knew all about the seed of David. But what is Paul saying here? He says, remember this, Timothy. Remember this. He says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Do you see the point I'm bringing you to here? He's now saying, all right, Timothy, get with the program, man. Get with the program. My gospel. And he goes on down here and he says this in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And he then goes down and finally we get this thing, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase and more ungodly, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already. You see the point? The point is that this 2 Timothy 2:15 that many Christians keep bringing forward, rightfully so. I'm not criticizing the idea. We should, you know, let's bring it forward. But the context here is the readjustment of Timothy. It's the readjustment of Timothy so that he could be an effective minister of God in bringing this new ministry and message concerning the mystery to the saints so that they could be perfected also. Okay, well, that's my talk for you today. I think it's cool. I think it's something worth thinking about. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we pray now that you'd bless this message, Lord, as it goes forward. And we pray for the ministry that's a part of this Northside Bible Church, Lord, and that in thy time we'd see this ministry flourish, Lord, and bring forward the fruits that would be so valuable at this time, Lord. We think of the nation that you would bless those that are seeking to restore it to its roots, and Lord, that we would follow up with the great truths of the gospel rightly divided. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.